Good singing. You may be seated. As Edward comes, I'll make one quick brief announcement as well. Those that are watching at home, I hope the audio is better. Brother Scott Lindner had someone come in, work on the machines, then the bugs that are hiding little gremlins in there, and we think we have it fixed. How many have listened to something at home over the last month and a half? We're sorry. We've known for a while that we've been working and working and working, and so I think we have it fixed. And you're all here tonight, so you don't even get to hear the benefit of it. But Edward, tonight you should be heard.
Thank you. And I just realized I forgot to get mic'd up. Sorry. But I'll be sure to talk into this. Before I get into message, just to remind you, the weather is changing. Wasn't today spectacular? And that means we can go out again into the community. We're going to go out on Saturday for Gospel Blitz. But also the welcome wagon cards are out in the credenza. Please make use of them. I put a whole bunch of new ones out there. They got new dates. Thank you so much to my dear brother, Brother Seaman, who just is wonderful about producing those cards anytime we need them. Please make the most of them. It's the easiest way to reach out to people. Now, there are several of you who mail them. Thank you very much. God bless you for that effort. Don't stop, but the preference is that you actually take one and go and knock on a door and meet somebody and invite them to come to church and give them a gift and smile, and then you're on your way. It takes about 2 minutes. So enough about that. Tonight we are continuing our series on the major prophets. This is lesson 5. Missed the last 2 weeks for various reasons. Last week it was canceled, and the week before I couldn't get out of my driveway again because of snow and ice. But here we are tonight on a beautiful spring-like evening. And just to remind you, the Major Prophet series, these aren't in-depth looks at the different prophets. There are 4 of them, and we've only got 10 messages, so there's no way we can get into any type of depth. My main objective is to see how, for us to see how relevant these prophets' lives are to our walk with God today, and they are very relevant. There's much that we're going to learn tonight, for instance, that applies absolutely to us today. The title, of course, is Introduction to Jeremiah. And let's pray and we'll begin. Father, thank you so much as always. What a delight it is to come together with the people of God and to open this precious book and break the words of life, to feast on your presence, to know that you love us, that we're here with your life in each one of us, and that as we listen to your word and gather together in fellowship and worship, that it strengthens that life within us. We are so privileged, Lord, to know you and to have access to your word. We pray your blessing on us tonight. Bless me, Lord, as I share exactly what you want me to say. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Jeremiah was the son of Hilkiah, from the priestly city of Anatoth in the country of Benjamin. He dictated his prophecies, many of his prophecies to Baruch, his secretary, whose name pops up once or twice. His name, Jeremiah, means either Jehovah establishes or the Lord exalts. He's known as the weeping prophet because so much of what he said had a negative tone. And he, if you read Lamentations, he spoke out of a broken heart. Some Jews call him the prophet of loneliness because he was commanded not to marry. Although at first an enthusiastic prophet, because of the spectacular nature of his calling, we'll look at that in a moment, Jeremiah soon became a reluctant prophet and even a rather distraught prophet. When his words brought fierce opposition from an apostate king and people who subjected him to persecution and suffering. He was a contemporary of Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Daniel, and Ezekiel. In fact, Daniel and Ezekiel, as you know, were in Babylon at the time, so that had already happened. Jeremiah prophesied from before the downfall and the destruction of the temple until after it happened, but remained in Jerusalem. And two themes are prominent in his prophecies. He preached from about 626 to 586 BC, a period of about 40 years. As you know, or if you might remember, I mentioned about Isaiah that he preached for an unusually long time, about 60 years. Jeremiah wasn't too shabby either, 40 years. It's a long time for a prophet to keep going. And two themes are prominent in his prophecies. Warnings of God's judgment against sins, but also messages of hope and restoration to the nation if only they would repent. Conflict surrounded him from the beginning because of the judgments of God that he faithfully conveyed against Judah's backsliding. Sinners do not like to learn that they are sinners. There are more references to Babylon in Jeremiah than all the rest of the Bible combined. 164 times the name appears in Jeremiah. And as you may know, it's a name and a place associated with rebellion against God, and that was Israel's state. They were in constant rebellion against God. He also said some very positive things. For instance, many pictures of Christ are seen in Jeremiah. He's portrayed as the fountain of living waters in 2:13, the balm or the ointment, the healing ointment of Gilead in 8:22, the good shepherd in 23 verse 4, a righteous branch in 23 verse 5, and the Lord our righteousness in 23 and verse 6. Christ is seen as the one who will establish a new covenant. There's a wonderful passage we're going to read together in 31 verses 31 to 34. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with your fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. Just in that little verse, there is such a tragic tone. God says, just like a loving parent and to his little children, I took them by the hand. I led them out of slavery. I led them through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, to a land of promise that I prepared for them. I was a careful husband to them, and yet they broke my covenant. So he says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Talking about a new covenant, the covenant that we live under. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it on their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. When Moses got the law, it was written on stone tablets that could be broken. When God calls us as part of his new covenant, he writes his word in our hearts where it can never be broken and never removed. He takes up residence there. And I shall be their God, and they shall be my people. What a statement. He's talking to you and me. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. You all. We all. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We know the living God by his life within us, that anointing within us, that something within us that it's so hard to explain and describe, but it's real. They shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. How's that possible? Well, we know how it's possible. When people in the Old Testament read this, they could not know what it meant. But we know that by the blood of Jesus Christ, we washed clean. Let's look at his call. Very dramatic. If we go to Jeremiah chapter 1, we see God appearing to him and calling him into the ministry. Chapter 1 and verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, indeed, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. What we learn from that is that God himself appears to Jeremiah and speaks to him when he was at the most 12 years old. He refers to himself, and God refers to himself as a child. And in the Jewish custom, a boy became a man at the age of 13. So Jeremiah was very young when God appears to him and calls him to be a prophet. But the Lord said unto me, verse 7, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. How would you feel if God appeared to you at the age of 12 and said, I'm calling you into ministry, and I'm going to tell you exactly what to say? Kind of overwhelming. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. Wow. What a statement. Look at verse 17. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defenced city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Jeremiah must have thought, man, I'm invincible. I'm just going to get up and preach God's words, and everybody's going to fall down in front of me, and the mountains will tremble, and everything's going to be just fine. Well, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you'll know life doesn't work out quite that way. And there's a reason it doesn't. And we'll discover some of that this evening. I just want to focus for a minute here on this incredible promise, the fact that God appears to him and makes these promises to him. You might think, boy, I wish I was alive back then. Wish God would turn up in my life and make promises like that to me. Well, you're in luck, because he did. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at three passages. Ephesians chapter 1. Just listen to these words. You think Jeremiah was fortunate. Listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Just incredible. Absolutely incredible promise to us, every one of us here. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet, or who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. These aren't idle words. This isn't just to make you feel good. This is actual fact. This is what happened to you the moment you got saved. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Jeremiah, if you told him this, he would be aghast. He couldn't comprehend anything so wonderful. And yet, for us, it's just handed on a plate. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Your glory is assured. Your glory in heaven, your glory for eternity, your communion with God for eternity is guaranteed because Christ is in you, because there was a day in your life you invited him into your life. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. According as his divine power has given unto us all things, everything we need that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Do you know what that means? New Testament believers have an organic connection to the God of the universe. His divine nature is in you. You partake of it. Wow! Jeremiah couldn't dream of anything so wonderful. You are partakers of the divine nature, an organic connection with God. Ephesians 3:19 declares that through Christ we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Hallelujah! Don't ever feel poor again. Don't ever feel downtrodden. Don't ever feel, God doesn't do enough for me. What an amazing, amazing inheritance we have. Well, let's see how Jeremiah's call by God, this amazing call that he enjoyed, and it was nothing like ours, but it was still pretty good. Let's see how he handled it. The message that Jeremiah spoke from the Lord was guaranteed to arouse the anger of the people. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 2 and look at some scriptures there. I'm going to sort of bounce around here. Of course, first thing I have to do is find Jeremiah. He's in there somewhere. There he is, Jeremiah chapter 2. And we're just going to, we don't have time to read all of the passage I originally intended to, but I'll pick out some key verses. Verse 5. Is it up there? Yep, there it is. Wow. Thank you. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? This is Jeremiah's word from God to the people of Israel. And it's so plaintive. What have I done wrong? How come you're rebelling against me? How did I upset you? What more could I have done for you? God is asking them. Verses 11 to 13. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are not yet are yet no gods? In other words, the nations around you all worship idols. They're not even real gods, and those people are loyal to their dead gods. But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. I'm the real God, and you reject me. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. I offer them life, and they choose straw. They choose death. And God's amazed at it. And so should we be, especially us. When we go astray, what possible excuse could we have for backsliding, for sinning, for behaving like heathens? And the one speaking to you did that for a long time as a Christian. Turned my back on God. As I look back on those awful dark years, I wonder, how is it possible? Why did God just not strike me down? And yet here I am, by his grace, his mercy, his love. So I know it is possible to behave like a total idiot, even when you're a Christian. Look at verse 19. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken thy Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord of hosts. And then go to chapter 6 and look at verse 13 to 16. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, every one of them dealeth falsely. They have yielded also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. This criticism is against the priests, the preachers, the teachers. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. And that is a warning today, just as it was back then, to the false preachers, to the half-hearted preachers, to the preachers who get up and speak out of this book and don't speak the truth. Corrupt this word. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. We're going to do our own thing. How awful is that? Bible-believing Christians not willing to compromise the word of God will at times find themselves delivering a message like Jeremiah's with similar results, but hopefully not as severe, as we're going to see in a moment. Let's look at some of the trials of the prophet. Jeremiah endured significant trials because of his unpopular prophesying against Israel's sins. Just two passages. Jeremiah 26 and verse 8. Now it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. And then chapter 38 and verse 6. Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeons there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire, and I've already preached on that some time ago. Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, they were put in the inner prison, and the inner prison was a totally secure part of the prison, not like jail cells that we have today. It was literally a hole in the ground, deep hole, that they would let you into, hanging on the end of a rope. When you hit the bottom and they pulled the rope out, you weren't going to ever escape. There were no windows, no doors. There was an open space above you and darkness all around you. And the mire here was not mire. Well, it was mire, but it was the kind of mire you can imagine all the people who had been put in there. There weren't no toilets down there. There wasn't anything pleasant down there. The air was fetid. It was horrible. It was horrifying. You were in pitch black darkness and you were sunk down in who knows what slop. Hopefully no more than knee deep, but maybe deeper. Jeremiah sunk in the mire. And Jeremiah was probably thinking, man, I remember the day God appeared to me and said, I'm going to make you a prophet to the nations and you're going to speak and things will happen and you're going to be a hero. And God never said that, but that's what Jeremiah probably heard. And how did I get to this place? How do you and I end up in deep trials? There's a reason. And it's not because you're bad people. It's because God sometimes will test our faith. Trials, a wise man, I heard him preach one day, Bud Calvert said, trials are stepping stones into the presence of God. And so his faith was challenged. And he began to question God because things didn't turn out quite as expected. Now, if you read Psalm 73, David's choir director, Asaph, said exactly the same thing. But here's what Jeremiah says, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. This is chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I believe. When I plead with thee, yet Let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? These people have no problems. Those rich people, these such sinners, they have no problems. Oh, yes, they do. And they've got a big problem waiting for them one day. Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root, they grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. That word reins means, it's the old English word for kidneys. People back in Jeremiah's day believed that the kidneys were the seat of the emotions. Why? I don't know. If you and I were saying this, we would say, his word is in your lips, but my heart is far from him. We talk about the heart being the seat of emotions. For them, it was their kidneys, to each his own. Jeremiah doesn't get the answer he wants from God, and his complaints turn to accusations, even accusing the Lord of lying to him. Chapter 15, verses 16 to 18. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Yes, Lord, when you spoke to me, I loved it, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Any one of us here could say the same thing. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. So why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? And look at what he says next. Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? He's talking here of a mirage. I'm in the desert. I'm dying of thirst. I see a pool of water over there. I run to it, and as I get there, poof, it disappears. It was just a mirage, and I'm left with a handful of sand. Is that what you are to me, God? I read all these wonderful promises, and it doesn't seem to happen. Look at chapter 20, verses 7 to 9. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. People mock me. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach to me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of it. I'm not going to speak anymore, nor speak anymore in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. By the way, that phrase, that should be the case for anybody who preaches God's word. That when you open this book to share it, it should be burning in you first. Just as it was in him. Burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Job 30, verses 20 to 21. I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. Thou art become cruel to me. With thy strong hand thou opposest thyself against me. Your only defense against falling into this state of mind when you do go through trials is keep reminding yourself, God is good and kind and loving, and he has a plan for your life and for mine. And his purpose for each one of us is to mold us into the image of Jesus Christ. That's his purpose. That's what he's doing. And if you'll just rest in him in the midst of the trial and trust him, it goes a whole lot easier. The trial doesn't just go poof, disappear. No, you might still be in it, but you can be victorious in it. Assurance to the prophet, Jeremiah 29. We're just going to read one scripture there. We're running out of time rapidly. Jeremiah 29, and we'll read from 11 to 13. There are also other scriptures I've mentioned. You can read them in your own time. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. I don't want to harm you deliberately. I don't want to be mean to you, to give you an expected end. I have a purpose for you. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. When you pray to me out of the depths of that dungeon, I hear you. And ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me. with all your heart. Do you know, from the day that creation started, God was looking for people like you and me who would love him with all our heart. That's all he wants. That's all he's ever wanted. And sometimes he has to corral us to bring us to that point where we have nothing left except to look up and say, I love you. I trust you. You can also read in 31 verses 12 and 14, chapter 32 and verse 27, chapter 33 and verse 3, some wonderful promises. We don't have time now. We're going to instead sum this all up by seeing what we can learn from the prophet. We can learn from him the difference between an Old Testament believer and a New Testament believer to appreciate the riches we enjoy in Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 to 12. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling. Wouldn't that be great? If God says, they're worthy of my calling. And fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. That's what he wants. And ye in him, according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And those wonderful comforting words of Jesus, John 16, 33, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Cheer up. Stand up. I've overcome the world. Hallelujah. Jesus doesn't promise us a rose garden on earth. Only eternal glory in heaven. Only, that's all we get. Just eternal glory. But we are much more fortunate than Jeremiah, for even on earth, in the midst of trials, Jesus offers himself. He already has offered himself. He suffered and died for us. Jesus does not promise that rose garden. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And that appearing is in us. It's not some far off glory, kind of mythical glory, a puff of smoke there or a little light on over the mountain. No, the glory is in you and me. It's right here. And God wants it to shine to a world desperately in need of it, to know that there is a God who loves them. And if they don't see him in us, who are they going to see him in? If they don't hear about him from us, who will they hear him from? At the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Have you ever experienced that? Joy that's so intense you can't even talk about it. The great key to living a victorious Christian life is understanding that victory is not the absence of weakness. It's the presence of Christ. That's it. And sometimes he'll make you weak so that you can learn that lesson. His blessings to you are not measured by things he does for you or by things he received from him, but by Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I'll close with the story of Elijah hiding in a cave. 1 Kings 19, 11 and 12. He's run away from the wicked queen. He asked to see God's glory, and God says, okay, go and stand in the mouth of the cave. Go forth, stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. That's what we want to see. God, just get out there and slay everybody so I can be triumphant. But God wasn't in that. And then there was a wind. And God wasn't in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. And God wasn't in that either. But the Lord, after that, a still, small voice, a quiet little voice that Elijah had to listen very carefully for. That quiet presence of God in your heart, that's worth more than rubies. That's the greatest gift any human being could possibly have. A quiet voice. What it teaches us is one drop of Christ in you, one drop is more powerful than all the powers in heaven or hell. And you and I have a lot more than one drop in us. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the gift, the glory, the wonder of knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior. May we never, ever take it for granted. May we walk with you in triumph every day, and humility and love and wonder, just as awestruck children, that you would love us so much and give us so much. And then, Lord, give us the courage to tell others about you. In Jesus' name, amen.